John chapter 8, let's stand together as I begin reading in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world.
Amen.
He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
Amen.
The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true.
Praise the Lord.
For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go.
Amen.
Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true.
Amen.
For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me.
Praise the Lord.
It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me.
Amen.
Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also.
Hallelujah.
These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above.
Amen.
Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins.
Amen.
We're going to stop there. Pretty powerful statements.
Amen.
Powerful statements. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon the messages I preach. Lord, I need thee this morning as all of us do.
Amen. Yes.
We need to hear from heaven. Lord, give us understanding of the scriptures this morning. I pray that you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct everything I say, and Lord, control everything in this service.
Amen.
We do pray if there's someone here that's not saved, that today they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. May they, by your spirit, sense your conviction and turn to Jesus Christ in repentance, trusting him as Savior. And Father, for the believer, that you'd give us understanding as well. Mold us and shape us into the image of your Son. Help me, Lord, I preach. We recognize today, without you, we can do nothing.
Amen.
And so we ask your blessing in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in John chapter 8, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is nearing the last 6 months of his 3.5-year earthly ministry. In just a few short months, you say, wait a minute, preacher, we're in John chapter 8. You're right, we are. And there's many more chapters to go. There are. How can it be just such a short time? It is.
Amen.
But in just a few short months, Jesus Christ is going to do what he came to this earth to do.
Amen.
To die for the sins of mankind. He's going to go to the cross of Calvary to bear your sins and mine in his body that he might reconcile us to God.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin,
Amen.
That we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Hallelujah.
1 Peter 3:18, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, notice the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came.
Amen.
Now this last segment of Christ's earthly ministry is what many Bible commentators have called the time of opposition. And I said this before. The time of opposition. From his birth to 33 years was the time of preparation, we are told, and it rings true to his life. His first year of ministry was a time of obscurity. He was rather unknown at that time to humankind. His second year of ministry was a time of popularity. Boy, he was a popular man. Feeding the 5,000, healing people, performing miracles, doing things for him. Man, that was a popular time. But then his third and final year was a time of opposition. People began to oppose him. You say, why? It was during this time that the Lord Jesus Christ, in a more public, more escalated way, if you will, declared who he is, why he came, and the requirements for both salvation, how to be saved, and the requirements for discipleship. And boy, did that thin the crowd. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he's saying, I am the only way to heaven. A lot of people didn't want to believe that. They thought they were good enough to get to heaven. They weren't. When people said, I am the follower of Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus laid down the requirements for discipleship in John chapter 6 and verse 66, many of his so-called disciples and followers went away. The time of opposition. Now, when chapter 8 began, the Feast of Tabernacles had just ended. If you remember, the Feast of Tabernacles was one of three yearly feasts that the Jews would observe. They would take a pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem to take part in this eight-day feast. Literally, millions of Jews would come from all over the world and encamp in and around Jerusalem, around the temple during this time, and Christ Jesus was there. But now it's ended. It is the day after. And we read in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus Christ rose up early in the morning from the Mount of Olives. He walked into the city of Jerusalem, entered into the temple once again. He sits down, and in that courtyard of the temple where there is scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and citizens of Jerusalem, leftover people from the feast, people were still there. He does the same thing he did before. He begins to teach. While he's teaching, we know from verses 1 through 11, really verses 3 through 11, that he was interrupted by the scribes and Pharisees. They bring this woman unto him as he's there teaching, and they say, here's a woman that was taken in adultery in the very act. The law of Moses says to stone her. What say ye that we do? And Jesus drew in the dirt in the ground there, and looked up to them and said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And one by one, the accusers left. But I would imagine at that time there was quite a crowd there. As this commotion took place and these scribes and Pharisees brought this woman in and people wanted to see what was going on and they were listening. But after he answered them, he took the opportunity to make another bold statement. You say, what did he say? Well, verse 12. Notice he stands up and he publicly proclaims, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Can I ask you this morning, do you believe that?
Amen.
Do I believe that? Jesus is the light of the world, not Congress. Not the government, not our social programs, not some world leader, not our educational system, not the ideas of men, but Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And again, I want to ask, do we believe that? Do we truly believe that? This morning I want to preach on that very statement, giving the message that title, I, Jesus, am the light of the world.
Hallelujah.
You know, this statement is the second of Jesus Christ's I am statements in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, he proclaimed, I am the bread of life.
Amen.
In John chapter 8 and verse 12, we just read it, I am the light of the world.
Glory.
In John chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door of the sheep. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. In 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. In 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in 15:1, he said, I am the true vine.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
This is the second one. It's also one statement out of several that Jesus Christ already made, bold, if you will, declarative, decision-demanding, conflict-creating statements that Jesus Christ has made in the book of John. Why so much controversy? Why so much conflict over this statement again? What does it mean when he says, I am the light of the world? And why is he saying it here? Similar to a statement he made earlier about the rivers of living water.
Amen.
We're going to find out, I hope, this morning. Notice three things this morning about Christ's statement. Number one is this, the circumstances of Christ's statement. You know, throughout the Bible, it is quite clear that God's presence has been associated with and has been visibly manifested to mankind in the form of light. Oh, yes, he's manifested himself in several other ways in the Bible, but we know many times we find him manifested in light. Amen. It represents his presence, if you will.
Right.
For example, in creation, Genesis chapter 1, darkness was upon the face of the deep, but when God moved, if you will, his spirit, what did he create? Light.
Amen.
He created light. When God appeared to Moses on the backside of the desert and he appeared in that bush, what was that bush doing? It was burning. What did Moses see in that bush? Flames of light.
Amen.
Light. When Moses went up for 40 days into Mount Sinai and to receive the Ten Commandments and the instructions for the tabernacle and all those other things, when he came down off that mountain, they looked at his face and the Bible said it shone as if being tan or sunburned. Why was that? He was in the presence of God.
Glory to God. Amen.
Light. When the children of Israel being led through the wilderness during those 40 years of wandering after being redeemed from Egyptian bondage, we read in Exodus 13, 21 and 22 that God would go before them and he told them how. During the day it would be by a pillar of cloud and by night a pillar of fire. Light. You know, God's light, God's presence in the Old Testament, and we'll see this in a few moments, is referred to often as the glory of the Lord.
Amen.
The Shekinah glory,
amen,
we call it. In fact, we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There it is. God is light.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
I want you to turn back with me to Exodus chapter 40 for a moment, please, to show you an example of this. Exodus chapter 40, we're going to be in verse 33. If you remember when Israel was in the wilderness, one of the things that God commanded them to do was to construct a tabernacle. A tabernacle that would be the place of worship, the place that Moses and the high priest would, they would meet with God. And they did so. They made it to God's exact specifications. They made the Holy of Holies a certain dimension and the holy place a certain dimension. They had the laver and the brazen altar. They built the outer court and the curtains and all of that. And when everything was done according to God's specifications and the furniture was all set up and the sacrifices were made and the blood was sprinkled, something happened. God showed up. He showed up, if you will, to show his presence and his power.
Amen.
And his approval. You say, how did he show up? Look at verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation. Why? Because the cloud above thereon, watch this, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
Amen.
That showed God's approval. That showed God's presence. That showed God was with them in what they were doing. And by the way, it didn't end there. When they came into the land and settled in the land, and the third king of Israel, Solomon, after following David's heart of building a temple, went in and he built a temple, and the same thing happened. Go to 1 Kings chapter 8, if you would, please. 1 Kings chapter 8. After all the pieces of the tabernacle were temple were made, and it's very interesting because when you go to Israel, you see the old city of David kind of at a lower point where that spring of Gihon is, and then above that is where Solomon built that temple, and that's where he did it. And again, everything was in place, and God was pleased. And notice what happened in verses 10 and 11. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. Here it is. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
His presence was manifested.
Hallelujah.
How? Light. Light. It has been said, it is written, that one of the Jewish titles for the Messiah was the Light.
Amen.
The rabbis would often call Jehovah God the light of the world because of this. They associated Jehovah God with light because of his glory.
Amen.
But you and I know, as time progressed, the nation of Israel steadily drifted away from God. They began worshiping idols. They began adopting the ways of the heathen. And what happened? God's blessing was removed. That phrase in, I believe it's 2 Samuel 4, perhaps 1 Samuel, the glory has departed. In other words, they were going through all the mechanics, but God's presence was not there because of their idolatry. Because they had gotten away from the Lord. Until finally in 586 BC, God decided through under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the leader of Babylon, to destroy the temple. It was gone. The glory had departed. I'm sure this troubled the Jews. It would trouble me. We know in about 20 BC, in order to win the favor of the Jews, Herod thought he would do something that would please them, although they were still away from God, so much so that there were 400 silent years where God had no written revelation for them anymore. Why? Because the glory had departed. But Herod, in an effort to win their favor, said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to rebuild this temple for them. It would take 80 years to complete. And he builds it in the exact place as Solomon's temple. He builds a holy of holies. He builds a holy place to the exact measurements. But he triples the size of the outer courts to a size of about, we're told, 25 football fields. We are told those outer courts could hold up to 250,000 people. It was the largest man-made structure on earth at that time. What did the Jews do? Well, they began to continue with their godless, if you will, ritualistic, self-serving religion. They were going through all the motions without the glory of God. Oh, yes, the altar was there. Oh, yes, the brazen altar was there. Yes, the altar of incense and the table of shewbread was there. All of the dimensions were right, but the one thing that was missing was the light of God.
Right.
So what did they do? You know, during the Feast of Tabernacles, in an attempt to replicate the Shekinah glory, because really, that was the pinnacle of everything in the tabernacle. When the glory of God was manifested, they knew God is here. God is pleased with what we're doing. They couldn't do that anymore. So what did they do? They placed columns all around the outer court and torches on top, and they would light it up and candlesticks and all those things to make it bright as they could to mimic, if you will, the presence of God. They were fabricating the light. And I would imagine after all was said and done, when Jesus Christ was there on the day after the Feast of Tabernacles, I don't know how it went, but here's how I imagine this. I've been doing a lot of this lately, haven't I? I could see the priests and the Levites and the Pharisees dismantling all of those things that were lit brightly. I mean, it was like, you ever see a football stadium at night? If you go down 95 and you see one of those stadiums lit up, man, it just glows the sky. I'd imagine that Feast of Tabernacles at night was the same way, but now it's all over. They're dismantling the candelabras. They're taking them down. The torches are down. They're putting them away. And I'd imagine there was quite a somberness there. And Jesus Christ, I would imagine, sounded forth, "I am the light of the world." You see, what they needed, what he was saying to them was this. They did not need man-made light. What they needed was the true light, the light of Jesus Christ. And there he was right before them. These people were going through all the motions, but God was far removed from it all. Can I ask you this? Isn't that the way many churches are today, what they're doing? Think about this for a moment. Here they are trying to fabricate the presence of God, trying to fabricate the power of God, trying to fabricate the blessing of God. How do they do that? They design the church services to try and generate emotions, to try to create some sort of excitement, do things that will stimulate the flesh with worldly music and carnal ways. And they might draw a great crowd, and then they'll turn and tell everyone, "Boy, God's blessing us. Look at all we had." Can I remind us this morning that the measure of a church is not in its size.
That's right.
It's in its likeness to Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Don't miss it. All over our land, we're seeing ministries doing everything they can think of, using worldly ways to try to get some sort of emotional result. Yet all along, God is not pleased. By the way, we can do that as an individual as well. We can think, "Well, God's with me. After all, I'm here." But he's far removed from our lives. We're not reading our Bible. We're not praying. We're not walking with him. We're not obeying him. But hey, I have all the ritual of what I'm supposed to do. And I think in those cases, Jesus says to all of us, to churches and individuals, "Hey, wake up. I am the light of the world. What you need is the light of me."
Amen. That's right.
Not some man-made, generated light. Do you know what our church needs more than anything? More than a Facebook page, more than a website, more than some sort of a way we can think of doing services in a way to attract people. What we need more than all of that is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We need him.
Amen.
Perhaps the greatest example of this in the Bible is Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. When the church of the Laodiceans, by the way, that means the church of the people, when they thought, "Hey, I'm full, I have everything, I have need of nothing," and the Lord Jesus says quite the opposite. He says, "Wait a minute, you're blind and you're naked and you're missing something." What were they missing? Jesus Christ. You see, it's so easy for churches to go through all kinds of things and Jesus Christ not to be a part of it. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." May I remind us this morning that that is not a verse on salvation, although you can apply it to salvation. It is a picture of Jesus Christ standing outside his church saying, "Hey, you're going through all this activity, you're going through all these things, but you forgot one person. You forgot me."
Amen.
And he says, "I stand at the door and knock. And if you open the door and let me in, I'll come in and I'll sup with you and I'll give you everything that you need." The problem is we don't believe that often. We don't believe it. So we see the circumstances of Christ's statement. Notice, secondly, the content of Christ's statement. What is he saying exactly here when he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There's two things about his statement. Number one is this. We see a proclamation. He's proclaiming something. What does he proclaim? Claiming, I am the light of the world. It's very simple to understand. What Jesus Christ was in essence saying this. Hey, I am the Shekinah glory. I am that light that you are looking for. I am that light that you are fabricating. You don't need an imitation. Here I am. I am the one that met with Abraham. I am the one that spoke to Moses from the burning bush. I am the one that was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I am the one who led Israel through the wilderness. And I am the one that revealed his presence in the tabernacle. I am that light. He's claiming deity.
Amen.
He's saying, I am Jehovah God.
Amen.
And he's claiming to be God because he is God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light, and the light was the light of man, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Isaiah 9:6, they should have known this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When Jesus Christ was born in that manger, Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
So we see a proclamation. I am he. I am Jehovah God. But then we see a proposition. Notice he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you know, as God, Jesus Christ offers to these men, these people listening, and by the way, by extension, he offers it to me and you as well. Two things. Number one, he offers to deliver our souls from sin.
Right.
Notice, but shall have, the last phrase, the light of life. You know that salvation is often referred to as being in the light in the Bible? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. 1 John 2:9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Notice that phrase, if you say I am in the light, meaning that I know Christ, I am in him, he is my light, I am saved. That's what it means. He's delivered my soul.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I remember when my wife and I first got saved, we went through the same thing most of everybody does, having to deal with unsaved relatives. And I remember one particular person that had come and said this to us when we got saved. They said, oh, so you saw the light. And they kind of said a little, it seemed to me, a little smirkingly, if you will. Oh, so you saw the light. Well, the truth of the matter is we did. We did. Jesus Christ is the light. He's the light of the world. We met our Savior. He forgave us our sins. He went to the cross of Calvary for us. And we're on our way to heaven because of him. You see, there's only one way for mankind to get his sins forgiven and have this light of eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's not through attending church. It's not through obeying the Ten Commandments. It's not through turning over a new leaf. It's not through baptism. It's not through religious ceremony. It's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone.
Amen.
And by the way, this salvation is offered to all men. He is the light of the world. If you're here today and you're not saved, no matter who you are, no matter what you've been through, no matter what your religious background is, no matter how many things you have or have not done, Jesus Christ will forgive you for all of your sins and take you to heaven when you die if you come to him and trust him as your personal Savior. Do you have this light? So he delivers our souls, but he didn't end there in that phrase. Notice, secondly, he also proposes to direct our lives. And this is where most of us that are here this morning, I would imagine, struggle. Notice he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Do you know that darkness is the emblem of confusion?
Right.
This world lies in darkness without Christ. Do we understand that?
Amen.
You say, I don't understand. I look out there. How do these people say what they say? How do they do what they do? It's very, very simple. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The whole world lies in darkness and in confusion. I have often gone out into the woods, and boy, I've gone sometimes to go hunting in the early wee hours of the morning, and sometimes there is an overcast, and you try to find your way into the woods. I'll tell you what, if you didn't have a flashlight, that'd be a big problem. That's not a good feeling either. Especially if you're in a place like some hunting places around here have over, I think Blackiston has over 2,000 acres. And if you don't know it, you're out there in the dark, spun around, and it's very easy to get spun around. That's not a good feeling. That darkness. This is how the Bible describes the world. It is in darkness and confused. It is in ignorance. It is caught up in sin and misery. This is the world we live in. And understand, we have a Savior that not only wants to deliver our souls from sin, but He also wants to direct our lives through this darkness. He wants to navigate us through this wilderness. You say, well, I don't need anybody to help me. That's your problem. And that's my problem. As I said in Sunday school, my pride says I'm a self-made man. I know what to do. I can make the decisions. I can reason through things. If those are the things that you are saying, and if those are the things that I say, then I'm a fool.
Amen.
Because I can't. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We have a God in heaven that wants to direct our paths. He wants to bless us and guide us and carry us through the mountains and the valleys of life. He wants to be our God, but we must let Him.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Are you letting Him? So often when we have troubles and trials, what we do is we immediately run to some book other than the Bible. We go to the opinions of men. We go to our friends and try to get advice from them. And I'm not saying counsel's necessarily wrong. But when we're relying totally on them and not on the Word of God, there's a problem. We will go through troubles and we'll go to some therapist or some psychologist or someone like that to say, help me navigate through my life. When all along the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, He's saying, hey, I am the light of the world.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He that believeth on me, if we believe and trust Him, understand, He's going to guide us through this life.
Amen.
So I ask you, is He your light? Is He your light? Has He delivered your soul from sin? And are you letting Him direct your life?
Amen.
Which leads me to the third and final thing. Not only the circumstances of Christ's statement and the content of Christ's statement. Notice thirdly, the contention towards Christ's statement. You know, I have a flesh and you have a flesh that will immediately rebel against the Word of God. Our flesh does that.
Right.
Nobody likes anyone telling them what to do. You may say you do. You don't, and I don't either. It just rubs us the wrong way. I don't care how it's delivered. You're not telling me what to do. That's how we are. And that's how the Pharisees were. They heard Him say, I am the light of the world. They knew what He was saying. They knew He was proclaiming deity. They knew He was offering them to save their soul and direct their lives. How did they respond to that? Look at verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto Him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. They said, well, you're just saying that for yourself. Your record's not true. You're just saying it yourself. Anybody can say that. You know, in the Old Testament law, it was you could not be convicted of by one witness. It had to be two. And that makes sense. Because anybody can accuse anybody of anything, as we've learned lately. But there has to be proof. If there's proof, it's true. If there's no proof, then there's nothing to go on. And so he's saying, hey, I have a witness. I do. It's not just me. There's another witness. Let's read it. Though I bear record of myself, verse 14, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whether I go. But ye cannot tell whence I came and whether I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, notice, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me. He's saying, you need two witnesses? I got two.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Myself?
Amen.
And my Father.
Praise the Lord.
I don't think there's a more credible witness.
He's
saying, yes, I am the witness, but don't you remember back there at my baptism when I was at the Jordan River and John the Baptist baptized me? Do you remember that voice that sounded out from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? Remember that witness? Then on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, we heard a voice from heaven again that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You want two witnesses, you got them. The fact that he was the light of the world was confirmed by, yes, his character and his conduct and his conversation. I mean, think of the miracles that he did. What more did they need? Yet they still rejected who he was. They chose their little religious system over him. They chose their ceremonies over him. They chose their traditions over him. They chose their way of doing things over Jesus Christ. And because of that, he proclaims in verse 24, as he did a little bit earlier, but I'll read this one. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Most of them, if they did not trust Christ as Savior, probably did.
Right.
You know, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God,
Amen.
Who proclaims himself to be God, who has proven he is God through his Praise words and his works. And he offers to mankind salvation. He's given us his word. He's offered to us guidance for this life. Yet so many of us have said, well, thank you. But no thank you. You know, there are some people we were praying for through the revival that had come in. And I'll just be quite frank with you. My heart was broken when the invitation came for them to be saved, particularly after the things that we heard. I mean, you and I all wanted to get saved again after we heard that. Amen. I'm just joking, right? You can't get saved again. I understand that. Don't talk to me in the hallway. I get it. I think you understand my point.
Amen.
But they said, no, thank you. And they walked out of here lost. And I want to say, how in the world could you do that? Nobody's asking you to join a church. Nobody's asking you to become a Baptist. Nobody's asking you to get baptized. Jesus Christ is offering you the free gift of salvation. All you have to do is come to him.
Praise the Lord.
It's kind of like if somebody showed up at your door with the publisher's clearinghouse check. And your name's on it. And you get $1 million a year for the rest of your life. Oh, no thank you. No thank you. No, thank you. I'd rather do it on my own. We would say that is absolutely foolish. But how much worse is it with our Amen. Eternal soul?
Amen.
What shall it profit a man Amen. If he gains the whole world and loses soul?
Amen.
And you know, we look at that and we wonder, how those of us that are saved, how can somebody do that? But watch this. On the other hand, we see the same God that wants to guide our lives
Amen.
Through his word.
Right.
And we see things in the Bible that perhaps we don't like, and we Amen. Say, no thank you.
That's right.
It's the same principle.
Lord help.
Folks, he is the light of the world. He is a loving God, a loving Savior that knows what's best for us. He's not out to hurt us. He's not out to harm us. He's out to lead us and love us and guide us and direct us through this life if we let him. So I ask you this morning, will you let him? He is the light of the world. But if you don't know him as your light, it's not going to do you any good. There's been times I've been out in the woods and I had a flashlight and the battery died. I quickly learned to carry two flashlights into the woods, but it was a hard lesson to learn and not a fun lesson to learn. Thank the Lord for GPS on a phone, amen. But my point is this, I had the flashlight, but it wasn't any good. Jesus Christ is the light of the world.
Amen.
But he cannot help you. He can't save you. He can't lead you unless we let him be our light.
That's right. Amen.
If he's not your light, let him be your light today. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.